Let's turn to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. You found your place if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Joshua chapter 2, beginning verse 1, the Bible said, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gates, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our lives for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came into the mountain, unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Lord, we sure do thank you again for the privilege we have to be in your house today. Thank you for these that's come out today. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each one. I pray if there's one here under sound of our voice this morning that's lost and don't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray this will be the day that they'll come to know you and trust you in a free pardon of sin. Lord, I pray for those unable to be here this morning because of sickness. Pray for little Mason. Lord, that you'll touch him. Lord, you know what he stands in need of. Lord, and I just hold him up to you this morning. Others that are sick, I pray for Brother Philip there and Miss Linda, Lord, in their home. Bless them as they watch today. Lord, bless others that's unable to come to the house of God. Lord, this morning because of illnesses and different things, Lord, I pray that you'll bless them. If they're watching this morning, just speak to their hearts also. Lord, we love you and we thank you again for the privilege we have to gather together to preach your word, to sing these old songs of the faith. Lord, help us to stay old-fashioned. Lord, help us to stay true to you. Help us to hold up that bloodstained banner, Lord, that's been brought down through the years, Lord. And I pray that you'll get glory for everything that's done. Help us now for just a little bit. We'll give you glory and praise for all that you do and accomplish. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake, amen. You can be seated. I'm going to preach for just a little bit, the Lord being my helper. We've been trying to preach from the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is a great little book about Israel's history and conquering the land that God had given to them and told them that He would bless them with. And we met Joshua the first couple of times that we preached and looked at his life and where he came from and how God used him and how God called him, how God commanded him to this position that he had and how he had proved himself down through the years. And thank God for people that's proved themselves. And I think Joshua, the minister of Moses, had proven himself in the smaller things, so to speak, and God had given him greater things to in his life to lead the children of Israel. We come to chapter 2 here, and we find that the first verse there said, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly here." So we see that Joshua, he's getting ready to cross the Jordan, go in to begin to conquer in the land. We know that when Moses sent out spies, he sent out 12. I guess Joshua learned a lesson about sending a big group over. And plus, he wanted to do this secretly. It wasn't that he didn't have faith in God. He just wanted to see what was before him. No doubt they'd never seen the city of Jericho. He didn't know what was there. And you know, God did give us a mind, and He gave us the ability to search things out and to look at things and to view things that we're fixing to face the battles. We know that Canaan land is a type of the victorious Christian life because there's battles to be won there. It's not a type of heaven. If you don't get nothing else out of this series, just remember this, that Canaan is not a type of heaven, but it's a type of the victorious a Christian life. There's battles to be won in this Christian life as we go through it, and we need to know how to face them. We need to know about our adversary, the devil, that Brother Keith was teaching about in there a little bit this morning, and about what James said about drawing nigh to God and resisting the devil. We need to know how to resist the devil instead of commanding the devil, as a lot of folks do today. You better be careful how you command the devil. But we know that Joshua had a great job that lay before him. He sent those two spies over to spy out the land. And we know when the first time they come back to Moses because of the ten with the evil report of all the giants and the things that they were going to face, the circumstances in their way, that it discouraged the hearts of the people. And we know that the people began to murmur. And they almost was ready even to stone Moses to death because he had brought them out of the land of Egypt and then fixing to carry them in this land of giants. And they didn't think that they were able. But Joshua and Caleb, those men with faith, they said, there are giants over there. There are circumstances, but we're well able. They believed God. They had faith to believe that God was going to do what He said He would do. And so we see here that Joshua sends these two men, or whoever they were, over to the land there to spy out the land, to bring back, see what they were going to face, what they were going to have to do as far as going against. We know the Lord was going to fight the battle, but He needed some strategic views, Lord, that He would know how to, what He was up against as far as the walls of the city of Jericho and everything. So He said here in the next part of this verse, said, go view the land, even Jericho. So we find that there was a place that they were fixing to go to, and it was a specific place he wanted to take notice of and see what was going to be there. And so we see that he said, go to this place, this city, even Jericho. So we see there was a specific place that he was to go, they were to go, and there was a specific person that they was going to run into. Now, they didn't know who that person was at that time, but they were going to gain information, so to speak, of what they were going to face and what they were going to have to do to conquer this great city of Jericho. We know there was great walls there in Jericho. And no doubt they had heard about all these. No doubt they had seen these cities on the first trip over there, that as they went to view the land of Canaan. Some of them had seen it, but we know that it was a very fortified city. And so Joshua wanted to find out what he was going to be faced with. So we see that he had a specific place. They had a specific place to go, a specific person to see, and specific problems that they were going to encounter. They knew that the danger, these Canaanites, I mean, now they weren't going to just sit down and idly let them come in and take the city. And Joshua knew that. So they had to be on their alert as they went in on this reconnaissance to find out what was going on in the city, what the walls, how big the walls was, how many people, no doubt, and what they were going to be faced with. And Joshua wanted that information, so he sent these two men out. He said, go view the land. That's what I want to preach on just a little bit this morning, Lord being my helper, on go view the land, or take a look around. You know, as we're in this pilgrim journey, in this of this Christian life, we need to view the land and the place that God wants us to occupy as believers, where we can experience that victorious Christian living, not always be defeated. You know, God don't want us to be defeated. I mean, He wants us to be victorious in this Christian living. And He wants us to know what we're going to face. He's given us a book here that we can find out how to live that Christian life and what we're going to face as we go through this life. But we see there, let me just give you a few things about different words here that's in this verse here. Joshua, we know it means Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. Transliteration of His name is Jesus. That word go, there, the command, go view the land. That word go means to, it's a verbal form which expresses in the active voice a command that is given to go, to take a look, to see, and to go to a specific place. We see, he said to view there. It comes from a word that's raya, which means to see intellectually, to look at, to view, to inspect, to regard, to perceive. So these spies had a specific place to go and a specific job to do. They were supposed to go and view and look around in the land of Jericho, around the city, what they were going to have to do to accomplish the work that God had given them to do. And He said to go to this land where I've told you to go. And so we know that God had given them that land that they could go in and occupy. We mentioned the other Sunday about that they came to Kadesh Barnea. They sent the spies out. They come back. In 11 days, they could have went into that land and conquered it if they had just believed. You know, it's sad to say this morning, but people get saved by the grace of God. They wander around in the wilderness. They don't get on in to progress in their Christian life, as Peter said, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. They don't go to church on a regular basis. And they just spend most of their time, Brother Keith, there in the wilderness just wandering around. But God's given us a specific land to live in, that land of victorious living that He wants us to occupy. So we see here, as He sent the spies out, we see first of all there in verse 3, this specific person that they met. And the Bible said in verse 3, and the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come unto thee, to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out the land. So we see they came into Jericho and they found this lady by the name of Rahab the harlot. Now, there's a lot of people that, if you read commentaries, they'll try to explain why she wasn't no longer a harlot, and I don't know about all that. All I know is the Bible just identifies her as a harlot. Maybe she had quit the business that she was in. It does say that she had flax on the roof, that she was maybe a working person. Some of them say that she was running a tavern and a place where she put up men, people that was traveling and all. She could have been doing that also. But nevertheless, the title of Rahab the harlot had followed her to this point in her life. So we see here that they came to Rahab the harlot, and they began to question her. I know they had to be very careful about who they interrogated, who they questioned about finding out about the city of Jericho and the obstacles that they were going to run up on. So we find out here that Rahab, that God, no doubt, had prepared Rahab's heart for the receiving of these spies that comes into the land. I'm glad that where God sends us, He'll provide. He'll provide means. He'll provide people for to help us in our Christian life, whatever it might be that we're going to encounter. I'm glad that God always goes before. Where God leads, He'll provide. And I'm glad that He'd already promised them the land. So we see here is Joshua was doing what a good general would do. He sent the spies in on a reconnaissance mission to find out what's going on. And of all things, they run into this woman of ill repute of a former life, no doubt. Possibly, as and her name carried on, even the New Testament identifies her as Rahab the harlot. We know that sin follows us. I mean, wherever it might be, we know that Simon the leper, the Bible talks about, even though he'd healed, he was still known as Simon the leper there. So we know that a lot of the names that we find follows people in the Bible as their life, even though they get changed. You know, even though maybe they've turned over gotten saved and born again, and their lifestyle has changed, we see that the Bible still recognizes Rahab as an harlot. So we see, first of all, here's these men come in. We see Rahab's dilemma here, there in verse 3. When the king of the city of Jericho, now they had heard about the children of Israel and how God had blessed. I read that in your hearing. And you know, people hear about what we're doing at Open Door. People hear what other churches are doing around in the Hall County area. There's always a reputation that goes out from churches and places and individuals, just like the children of Israel. Even though they were camped on the other side of Jordan, we see that the reputation had already come. People had heard how God had took care of them there in the land in the wilderness journey, how He provided for them. Hey, dried up the Red Sea. Boy, ain't you glad that God provides our protection. And He protected them against the Egyptian army and how God's hand was upon them. And the reputation of Israel and their God had went before them. And we find that the fear of God was already in the heart of the people of Canaan. But we see this one lady here. We see her dilemma. I mean, as the king was on his toes. I mean, he was doing what any good king would have done to protect his people. He said, there's men come unto you. He said, I want you to bring them to us. So we see Rahab's dilemma was whether to give them up or to get them out. And so we see we all run into times in our lives when there's dilemmas that we're faced with in this Christian life. There's choices that we're going to have to make. And we can't justify the lying that she done. I know there are a lot of times commentators, and I'm sure you've read about Brother Melvin and others have read the commentaries and the explanations of why she lied and what it all boiled down to. God used it. I mean, He used it to protect these men. And I thank God for the honesty of our Bible that God tells us how people are, you know. And so we see Rahab's dilemma here was whether to give them up or to get them out. And so we see that she made the right decision. She helped God's people. And she protected those men. She carried them up on the housetop. She hid them under the flax that we read about. And we know that after the men went out to search for them, that she sent them down by the rope. So we see Rahab's discernment there in verse 4. And she said, and the woman took the two men and hid them and said, thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. Rahab had some discernment. Evidently, God was working in her heart and in her life, and she had some discernment about what was right to do. I mean, she knew that this city was destined. I mean, it was fixing to be destroyed because God's hand was on His people. And you know, we look around and we see all the things that's going on in this world today. We see all the wickedness that we're faced with day by day. But I'm going to tell you, I'm glad I read the back of the book. I know we're the winners either way, whether we go or whether we stay. I'm glad that God's going before us and He's going to take care of things just like He did. And we see that there are some people with some discernment that's still holding the fort today. Hey, they're still holding the stained banner high before people in this world. Let me tell you, Jesus has always worked, and Jesus will always will work till we get out of this thing. So we see Rahab's discernment. She has some discernment there. She knew, I need to help these guys. I mean, they're fixing to conquer this city. They're fixing to destroy. I can either accept them, I can help them, or I can die with the rest of this bunch. So we see Rahab's discernment. We see the spies or the recon's discovery there in verses 9 to 11. I'm glad the Lord goes before us. We let fear hinder us sometimes, but if we could just only realize, hey, that the Lord is with us and in most cases has already gone before us as He did in Rahab's case, these spies found out that God was already working for them. Aren't you glad that He's already working for us? I'm glad He's already handling our situation. There's no situation, there's no circumstance that God has told us to go and conquer that we can't conquer. He's given us the victory. I mean, we have the victory already in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so sad sometimes we just stay defeated. As we go through this walk of life, when we've got God's promises that we can live and enjoy that Canaan land experience. So we see not only Rahab's dilemma, her discernment, her the spies or the recon's discovery, but we see Rahab's deal. Her deal of deliverance there in verses 12 through verse 15. She said, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall and dwelt upon the wall. So we know that the commoner people, they lived on the outside of that wall, and she lived on the wall. And so to get them out of the house, she let them down by this cord. We see the deal of a lifetime for Rahab the harlot and her family. Boy, I'm glad that Jesus today is still the deal of a lifetime for anybody and their family, their children, their whole household. I'm glad that there's household salvation today, aren't you? Hey, I'm glad because of the red blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross some 2,000 years ago. I'm glad that there's salvation, there's deliverance for every individual. There's enough blood that was shed on Calvary's cross that'll take away the sins of the world and those that'll come and by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved by the grace of God. Let me tell you, Jesus shed His blood for you. So we see here the deal of a lifetime for Rahab. We see eternal life of not only her life, but for the life of her entire family depended on her obedience. You know, a lot of times people, they make the bad choices in this life as far as their life goes. Salvation is offered to people sometimes and individuals, and if they just knew, hey, that they could trust Jesus, that they could break that curse that's in their life that's going to carry down to their families, I'm glad, hey, that the blood of Jesus will break the curse. I don't care how deep in sin people might be, how far out they are, I'm glad that Jesus can break that curse and give them household salvation. Not only them, but their children and their children's children. There are generational curses. You know that? There's people that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and the curse is passed upon all their family. They passed that on. Now, I know every man dies for his own sin. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that the opportunity, hey, that one individual rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior may be the doom of their family because they received not. There's a lot of people in these foreign countries, I believe this with all my heart, somewhere down the line, hey, somebody rejected the grace of God. Whole tribes of people. It passed on them. But we see, Rahab's life here was clinging to a scarlet thread. Now, she didn't have to help these men. I heard somebody preach, I think it was Joe Arthur, somebody maybe one time preached on a harlot saved by scarlet. By scarlet thread. Hey, the scarlet thread. This was a rope that was made of thread that was twisted together into a rope. The thread was dyed with cochineal, the bright red dye which was derived from the cochineal insect. The word cochineal is called in Arabic kermesh, where the word crimson and the German kermeshen, this was the same rope Rahab used to let the spies down the wall by. So this rope that she had was a very unusual rope. It was made from the dye of insects. I mean, they dyed these ropes, these individual twine that they run together, maybe a little bitty twine that they kept wrapping, and they finally had this long red rope. And I mean, it was very identifiable as it was going to hang out the window. And this same thread, this same rope that saved the spies' life, that let them down by the wall to escape the king and his men that he sent after them, was the same rope, hey, that if it was properly hung out that window, that everybody that was behind that red rope was protected. It's sort of like the children of Israel there in the land of Egypt when the death angel passed over. I mean, the death angel was going to visit every household that didn't have the blood applied, and if Rahab, if she didn't do exactly what they told her to about dropping this red rope down the wall, then all of her family that was behind there, they would have died with the rest of the city. But because of her faith, she believed and she hung that red rope out. Many writers have said that throughout Scriptures, the concept of the scarlet thread can be found. The line of blood atonement began in the Garden of Eden, there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, when the Lord, God slew the animals there and shed the blood and took the skins and clothed Adam and Eve there after they had sinned in the Garden of Eden. So we find blood. And so then was also exemplified in the Passover there in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28, and was finally fulfilled in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And we know that Jesus died and shed His blood there on Calvary's cross, and that's what this rope was, a picture of the salvation that was provided for Rahab the harlot and her household as she let down by faith that rope from the window when the children of Israel was to come into the land. So we see all who were to be delivered had to trust Rahab and to stay in her house. The scarlet thread that provided for the safety of the spies would also provide for her safety as well. So we see we get to this point in place here, Rahab's deal of deliverance. I mean, she made the deal of a lifetime. I mean, she trusted the spies, and she did exactly what they said. You know, God's given us a picture of salvation here. We do what God says. Jesus died. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. Hey, we didn't see the death of Jesus there as He lay down His life, but we believe by faith, and we appropriate the gospel gospel, the good news that Jesus has died, was buried, and resurrected again the third day, and we appropriate the gospel to our lives, and we're saved, we're forgiven of our sin, and then there's that promise that if we'll be faithful, that we can bring our children. I'm glad that we can teach them right. And just like little Gabe, he's been taught about Jesus and about what took place on Calvary's cross. He came the other Sunday night and he believed. Hey, that Philippian jailer over there that he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." So we see household salvation here. In this scarlet thread that was passed down, that was hung down from the window there when the children of Israel was come. We'll look at that more later on in this series if we continue on through here. But let me give you about three things real quick, and then we'll go to the house about viewing the land and to take a look around. Let me say, you and I, as individuals, as Christians today, that's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our first Savior, I'm going to give you some real deep thoughts. You'll have to listen real hard this morning. Hey, we need to view our opportunities. We need to view our opportunities. Now, Israel had missed their opportunity one time, some 40 years ago, when God had told them to go in to the land. Them other spies come back, they discouraged their heart because the giants, they didn't want to go on. Hey, you and I as believers, if we're not careful, hey, we need to view, we'll miss our opportunities if we don't take a good look and view the opportunities that we have to serve God. You know, a lot of people put it off. They put off their opportunity to serve. What a blessing it is to serve. A lot of us waste our life wandering around out in the wilderness because we haven't taken a view and taken a look at what God wants for us as far as this Canaan land experience and enjoying our Christian life. A lot of us have to admit, some of us here probably have wasted years. I know I wasted some years. I went to church. I gave to the church, but I never did do nothing. I just went. I just was existing. And I see so many people that spend most of their life because they have not viewed the opportunities that they have. They think, well, I'm just young at this. I can't do this. I can't do it. I can't witness to people. I'm afraid I'll lead some. I've said that myself. I'm afraid I'll lead someone wrong. Well, what happened to you? Tell them what took place in your life. How you got saved. How you trusted Jesus as your Savior. I'm talking about viewing our opportunities to serve. What have you passed by because you thought you weren't qualified? Where God leads, He'll provide. He's leading the children of Israel from the wilderness over into the land of Canaan. Those two spies, they come in here and the whole city's against them, but he's got the heart of one woman prepared to receive them. And so we see if they had missed that opportunity, no doubt, they would have missed that blessing of being able to go over and seeing what was going on there in the land and be able to go back and report to Joshua. They were used. They were used to serve on that reconnaissance. What if they looked at all the dangers, all the problems that they were going to face, instead of trusting God? You know, so many times we look at the circumstances, we look at the problems, we look at the persecutions that we might face, and we miss those opportunities to serve, waste our life because of our selfishness, of ourselves. But we see, we need to view the opportunities that we have to serve the Lord, to make a difference in our church, to make a difference in our family. Train up a child in the way it's going, and when it's old, it'll not depart from it. So many times we miss that opportunity of training our children, teaching them the good and the right way. We don't want them to be, we don't want them to have too much pressure on them. We don't want them to be fanatical about things a lot of times. We don't want them to be called old fogey. Well, I'm going to tell you, this Christian walk is and serving God, it's going to cost us something. Salvation's free. It don't cost you nothing, but to serve God, it's going to cost you something sometimes. So we need to view the opportunity that we have to serve. We need to view the opportunity that we have to separate. Separate from this world. Be different. Be what God wants us to be. Then we need not only to view our opportunities that's before us and what opportunity we have. We've got great opportunity to be a part of mission programs. And it's amazing what God has already done here at Open Door. We've got some missionaries. I was looking this morning at the financial report. And to God be the glory. To God be the glory. We're being a part of these mission works in Japan. Brother Netterville, as he goes to small churches like our church, and he's ministering to those pastors and those helping in revivals and things of little churches that otherwise couldn't afford him to come in, to keep him up and to pay his way. There's a lot of churches like that that would like to have revival, but they can't afford to have revival because they don't have enough people. Brother Cody and his family, they're fixing to leave and go to South Dakota. I think that's a worthy work. You say, well, that's not a foreign mission. No, but I'm going to tell you, it's a mission in our nation that needs to be fulfilled and needs to be filled. And I thank God that Brother Cody's got a desire to quit his job over here where he works at Wrigley's and go to South Dakota and trying to sell his house and move his family into that cold country. I'm going to tell you, it's cold out there. But I'd rather be there in God's will and it be cold and raise my boys for the honor and glory of God. Hey, to teach them that there is a God in heaven that can supply the need. Hey, whether it's in a foreign land or whether it's in a little city, town of South Dakota with 200 and something people. What a blessing it is to serve. To separate from this world. I'm going to tell you, it takes effort. It takes trusting God to believe the promises of God's Word and to do what that Bible tells us to do. It's not an easy matter. I'm not going to tell you it's easy sometimes. But the Bible says the ways of a transgressor is hard. When we go against that Bible, we're transgressing against the Word of God. He said, come out among the world and be separate. What fellowship has Christ with Belial? You can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He said, come out among the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I'll receive you. You want to be received of the Lord? Separate. Separate. We need to view our opportunities. We need to view our obligations this morning. How far does our obligation go? How far does our obligation go this morning? It goes to the uttermost parts of the world. We're obligated as believers to set the example to those that are around us. Go view the land. Take a look. Take a look around at what you're going to be confronted with when you go into that land of Canaan. We need to view our obligations. How far does our obligation go? It goes as far as a little boy or a little girl. It goes as far as a man and a woman that's deep in sin. Sometimes we don't understand what people have went through. And I'm glad the grace of God can reach way down. So we have opportunities, we have obligations. We're obligated to the Lord. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I missed some of that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the word I was looking for, that reasonable. What is reasonable? What is reasonable in our obligation? It's giving our whole life to the Lord. It's junking ourselves. It's going from the wilderness, crossing the Jordan River, dying to self daily, crucifying the flesh daily. It's hard to do. We've all got this flesh. So we need to view our opportunities. We need to view our obligations. We need to view our obedience. And I mentioned this a little bit ago in the first service about this year is about gone. This year is about gone. And it seems like that we were here just the other day, embarking to go out of this year and into a new year. Have we been obedient in our life in this past year? 12 months about gone. In 2015, just a few more days, going to be history. Have we been obedient in our Christian life? I think we all could take inventory in this matter of obedience. Have we been obedient in this past year? Do we desire to be obedient? Do we desire to please God? The children of Israel, they needed to be obedient in this matter of going over the Jordan. Even though there was battles to be fought, they were going to have to be obedient to be God's special people to fulfill that, to fill that land that He had already promised them to. Number one, they had to go. They had to go. They had to junk that old life. The manna was gone. The clothes that God had given them that never wore out, the shoes that never wore out, it was fixing to be gone. He had told them in the chapter prior that, prepare you victuals. You're fixing to go, you're going to have to start preparing your own food. You're going to have to be obedient in this matter of going across Jordan and to occupy the land of Canaan. It's not going to just come without some obedience on our part. We can wander around out in the wilderness for the rest of our life. And if you're really saved, it ain't gonna jeopardize your salvation, but I'm gonna tell you what, it's gonna jeopardize your joy. We need to view our obedience. Have we been obedient this year? Do we desire to be obedient? Do you read your Bible every day? You say, there you go again about that. Well, we gotta read this Bible. We got to get in this Bible and let this Bible get in us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know how to keep from sinning? Hide the word of God in your heart. There's a principle for everything that we face in this Christian walk in that Bible. And it says, say that most people just throw their Bible down on the table. And we get busy. We're in a busy world. You know, the devil can't do nothing about our salvation, but I'm going to tell you what, he can hinder our Christian walk with God. He gets us so preoccupied with things. I've said this many times. When I was a boy, they couldn't hardly get up enough kids to have a softball team. At school, you'd be pushed to have enough people to play most games in school. Now we got so many sports leagues. Now we got soccer, we got softball, we got baseball, we got basketball, we got football. And let's just go ahead and throw it. Hunting, we got fishing, we got all these sports activities. We got car races. We got everything in the world, and the devil knows how to occupy us because he knows what this flesh is geared to. This flesh is geared to sports. You know what America's two gods are? Sports and education. Sports and education. We'll work our fingers to bone to get our kids educated, and education's good, and I'm for it. I think you ought to get a good education. But we ought not let education get us. Brother Wilder, you say there's a lot of these guys got a PhD, ain't got a J-O-B. Hey, everybody wants a cushy job, Brother Tony. Most people don't want to hang sheetrock. They don't want to fix cars. They don't want to do air conditioning work. They want computers now. These kids want to go to school, get educated, and then go into a job making $100,000 a year. Thank God for the linemen that's on our powers and keeps the power in us. Thank God for the people that build the highways. Them boys don't make much. I'm going to tell you, that's hard work, a lot of them. Thank God for people who make rolls. Hawaiian king, man, them things are king of rolls. They're good. They're expensive, too. We was looking there the other night, what, $2 and something for a pack? I said, God, I can't believe that little pack of rolls is $2 and something. You think somebody keep the preacher in Hawaiian King rolls at work there? Glory to God, I felt something on that. But education, look at the campuses. Look at the millions of dollars and the landscaping and everything. Look at the sports facilities. It's our God. We've got domes, man, that'll close up. What? We've got racetracks. Man, we got racetracks that they get out there and run 200 miles an hour in a circle. And we'll sit there and watch. It's our God. The devil's hindering us today. He's hindering us. We're preoccupied with things. We think we got to have everything. We got to have a new car. We got to have a new house. We got to have new clothes, new shoes. We don't wear them cat heads. God forbid that we put them cat heads on our kids. I never knew nothing but cat head stuff. Huh? No name. No name. We got to have Izod. We got to have what's some of that other stuff? I don't even know. Huh? Nikes and Reeboks and Cabela boots and Under Armour. We got to have the best firearms, you know? Browning. Swarovski, can you believe people will pay $12,000 and $15,000 and $2,000 for a scope for a rifle? There again, I get them cat heads, I get them Simmons, them $100-something scopes and put them. Hey, they'll kill deer just as good as a $2,000 one will. But we're preoccupied with things. We need to take a view of the land. We need to take a view of what God wants for our lives. The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Can I say that He's good this morning? He's good in the good times. He's good in the bad times. He's good when the going gets rough. He's good when the going gets tough. And it's up to us. He wants us to enjoy our Christian life. So, we need to take a view of our obedience. In our Bible study, in our prayer life. It's pretty easy to run out the door and not pray. So, well, I'll just pray as I'm going along. Well, that's good. And we can pray without ceasing. We can pray in a car. Just don't close your eyes. We can pray while we're working. Just pay attention to what you're doing. We can pray when we're sitting around. But there's something about that secret place. There's something about getting alone with God and seeing in secret. He said if we'd pray in secret, He'd reward us openly. So we need to view our obedience in worship. What did we come here for this morning? We come to worship. Hey, there's nothing wrong with worship. I like it when it gets on. I like it when people raise their hand. There's nothing wrong with raising your hands. We was raising our hands before the charismatics come along. Now, I ain't got much for these praise teams and all. But you know, we ought to all be on the praise team, the real praise team. We ought to be, view our obedience in worship. Do we worship when we come, or do we just come and say, "Bless me if you can, preacher. Let's get out of here. Let's get this message on. Let's get these songs sung, and let's go to house." It's 20 after. We got to go to the house. You say, "You're preaching too long." An hour message, Brother Sammy said, an hour message better than one of them little 30-minute messages if it's the Word of God. If it's the Word of God. View our opportunities, our obedience, and our worship. Let's come and worship Him. When we come, let's enter into the doors to worship, and then let's go out the doors to serve. We serve God out there in the world, on our job or workplaces, wherever it might be. We come in the house of God to worship. That word worship is actually, that word worship means a bending low, a bending before God, a bowing before Him. Now we're praising Him. We sing praises. We testify. We praise the Lord. We give Him glory. We're supposed to. Our testimonies ought to be geared toward praising Him instead of praising us. But so many times we're praising us and we leave out Him and we never say nothing about Him. And it's all about Him. It ain't about me. It ain't about you. It's about Him, the one that loved us and gave Himself for us. We need to view our obedience in our prayer life, in our Bible study, in our worship, in our church attendance. It's right to go to church. He wouldn't have put it, I told Debbie the other day, I was telling her about this guy that I met. And he said he was more of a spiritualist. You know, he didn't, in other words, he didn't go to church. He emphasized his work with a group. That's all I'll say. With a group. You'll get it one of these days, but I'll say more about it. But I said, I get sick of running into these mixed up individuals. This world's mixed up, man. Their idea of spiritual things and what the Spirit... Hey, if it don't line up with that Bible, I'm not furnishing no group a place to meet if they're not affiliated with church. I'm a church preacher. The Bible said, upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay aside his Lord hath prospered him. He said, not forsaking the assembly yourselves together as a manner of some is. But so much more as you see the day approaching, exhorting one another. You know, it's necessary to come to church. What about our obedience in church attendance? Now, I know a lot of things are man-made. But Paul said upon the first day of the week, we ought to at least go one time a week. And in these days that we live in, the approaching of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes a little more for me. I don't know about you, but it takes a little more for me. I like Sunday night service. I'm glad the lights are still on at Open Door. A lot of churches across this country have turned the lights off on Sunday night because they can't get but just a handful of people to come. Most places it would be, tonight we wouldn't have half this many. We'll have a little more than half. We'll have a little more than half on Sunday night. And then Wednesday night we'll probably have, we might drop off a nothing or two, but most everybody that comes on Sunday comes back. I thank God for that. And if we're part of a church and we belong there, we ought to support it, not only with our money, but with our attendance. It's hard to have a revival and you spend money. It costs money to have a revival. You have a revival, spend that money, get an evangelist to come in, and then the affairs of this life hinder everybody from coming. And it's for that church. Some people just won't have a big meeting, but I'm going to tell you, revival is for the church. Revival is for that specific church. And if we have revival, we're part of the church, we ought to be here. Because God's got something for you. He's got something for me. And so we ought to view our obedience in church attendance, in giving. I mean, God bless you. Give back to Him. I've said enough about tithing and all. I've rode that horse all through these years. I've rode that horse about church attendance. About being faithful. But the Bible says, moreover, it's required of spirits that they be found faithful in our witness. Have you witnessed anybody this year? What if we all did our Bible study and our praying and we asked God to give us somebody? If we all won an individual, brought them to Christ. Focused on someone. Said, Lord, you place them in my path. You know, we might give out 100 tracts to get to one. But if we'll do what God told us to, be obedient in this matter of witness. And Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. And I know that there's a lot of people who have been critical about soul winning. And I know this easy believism, if you want to call it. It is easy to get saved. I like what Brother Sammy said. It's not easy believism. It's shallow evangelism. Shallow evangelism. If we'll let the Holy Ghost do His work, and we don't try to force a profession out of somebody. So, would you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Do you believe that this Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Then you're saved. There's a lot of that goes on. With the heart, man believing to righteousness, with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. God, the Holy Ghost, has got to work that in a person's heart. We're just to be faithful witnesses. Paul said, I sowed, Paul's watered, but it's God that gives the increase. We'll do our part in witnessing. God will do His part.